So dark.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When it was evening of the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, was one of the 12, and was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the marks of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Christ is risen, and all is right in heaven. Here at St. Edmund's, we're basking in the glow of glorious Easter services and the message of hope that brings us life at Easter. We've given Father George the day off, but he'll be back this week. As good as Easter was, I did have a difficult moment at the door. Someone came out who I didn't recognize and said, "Every time I come to this church, you sing the same two hymns." I was foolish enough to ask which two. Of course, he said, "Silent Night" and "Jesus Christ is Risen Today." Still, there is great darkness in our world. We live in a world of mad men, and I'm not talking about the TV variety. Last Sunday afternoon, my family, like many of you, celebrated Easter with our friends. After brunch, the conversation turned to news headlines. Is the world really more dangerous than it used to be? Even the optimists in our group concurred that it is more dangerous and is becoming more dangerous. Murderous action doesn't only happen in the Mideast. It may happen anywhere, in flight over Europe, with campus shootings in Kenya or in Maryland, Missouri, or South Carolina, or it may happen walking around the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. That same iPhone that puts the world at your fingertips also allows hackers and scammers access to your most private and precious information. Churches, which show God's own heart in members' service for others, and where people come in great need, searching for God's love and care, are also where people, even, God forbid, clergy, sometimes bring cruel and antisocial behavior. Sin comes to church, which can demoralize the faithful. How shall we live in a mad world? Let us use our good instincts and let us look to our sacred texts for precedence and guidance, because Jesus too lived in a mad world. Mad men surrounded him. Some he healed of their madness, while others crucified him. Decades after Jesus' death, when the texts were written, which we hear as the epistle and the gospel today, Christians testified that their world was even madder and less stable at the end of the first century than it had been during Jesus' lifetime, because now the violence was institutionalized within the grip of the Roman government under the caprice of mad emperors. An even greater heartache was the division which opened within the church community itself between Jewish and Gentile followers of Christ, who formed cliques and declared war on each other. How shall we live in a world infected with hostility, selfishness, and all the forms of moral darkness? Two plans emerged prominently within the first century Christian community. People of faith who developed Plan A said, "Christ is the light, and we have Christ." Those who disagree with us not only make the world dark, they are the darkness. We must oppose and eradicate them. The Gospel of John itself expresses this point of view. It is written by Christians who have separated from the synagogues where Christ was first preached, where Christians once but no longer saw the Jews as the ethnic family of Jesus and their own sisters and brothers in faith, but now see them rather as the enemy, as those who oppose and deride the risen Christ and who wish harm to Christ's followers. The only value these opponents have now is if they can be converted. So Christ is exalted, but all who think otherwise are adversaries to be overcome, preferably by conversion. Another group of Christians at that same time have a different worldview and a different strategy, which we can call Plan B. Plan B Christians also live in that same world, saturated with moral darkness, intolerance, self-centeredness, violence. They see that Plan A attempts to eliminate or forcefully to convert opponents, as much as one might wish opponents to disappear, will backfire, perpetuating misunderstanding and violence. Spokesman for Plan B wrote the Gospel of Matthew, which Jesus' parable of the bad seed sown among the good seed. And they counsel Christians to let it all continue to grow together during this lifetime and to leave it for God to sort out bad from good in the life to come. This morning, our reading from the first letter of John, our epistle, is written by the next generation Plan B type descendants of the Gospel of Matthew. This generation of Christians counsels its contemporaries not to compromise on Christ and his work, but also not to eliminate everyone who thinks differently. In a world infected with moral darkness, don't be distracted by that darkness
with its fears and threats. Keep your eyes on Christ, whose light shines bright in even the most ominous darkness. That light grounds your moral compass. Fix your eyes there so that you may walk in the light. And remember that if you're likely to find that you are likely to find the darkness dispelled and your adversaries less fearsome when you face fears by faithful living, praying, telling the truth, sharing resources, extending generous care to others, and by worship and fellowship in this community of faith where others know the light of the world who leads us, friends who are eager to share this light with us and with others. This is good counsel for us as we live through a time of moral darkness and fearful violence. People who cope with chronic illness or who recover from alcohol or drug addiction often stay healthy by maintaining a rigorous physical discipline of medication and therapy. In the same way, we develop spiritual disciplines which prepare us to cope with the debilitating fears and the very real dangers of our mad world. Prayer grounds us in a relationship of trust with God. Becoming honest with God privately in prayer can prepare us to be truthful and accountable publicly with our loved ones. Practicing financial generosity can relieve our fears of not enough money. We all have fears, and confessing them in prayer and asking God's help is an appropriate way to put our faith to work. Plan B Christians say, we can't erase our fears, but we can acknowledge them and control them so that they don't control us. Over a year ago, we lost one of the last heroes of the battle in Normandy toward the end of World War II. Sergeant John Hawk was wounded shortly after his army unit landed in France. He limped to a drainage ditch in an apple orchard and helped a soldier with a bazooka stalk enemy tanks. Over hours of off and on fighting, German tanks and troops were again advancing, while two U.S. heavy-duty tank destroyers arrived and began to blaze away. But their shots were ineffective because the terrain hid and protected the German tanks, which were dug into the notorious Falaise Pocket. Sergeant Hawk, despite his wound, climbed to an exposed position on a knoll where he tried to wave the tank destroyers to better positions. He shouted, but the din of battle drowned him out. He recalled later that the only way he could succeed was to deliver instructions to the tank destroyers by running through heavy enemy fire. He repeated that risky process several times until some tanks were destroyed, others retreated, and ultimately 500 German troops surrendered. President Truman gave Sergeant Hawks the Medal of Honor for his fearless initiative and heroic conduct. Later in his life, Hawks looked back to those words on his citation and reflected that he was hardly fearless in the battle at the Falaise Pocket. He told an interviewer, "If you're not afraid, you're nuts, or you want to die. Courage, I think, is how you handle the fear." Sergeant Hawks did on the battlefield what we pray here in church to learn to do with our lives. He acknowledged his fears of death, but he didn't let those fears make his decision. He set fears aside while he channeled his adrenaline into a risky bid for life. On a dark battlefield, he was guided by a light of hope. The bad things that mad men do in this world, the things which clog the headline news, often darken our faith too. When the evil in the world overwhelms us, that prevents us from keeping our eyes on the light of the world, the one in whom we trust, the one who gives us courage and encouragement, the one who saves us. In today's gospel, as it is with Thomas, so it is also with us. Our doubts do not destroy our faith. They are an aspect of our faith. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, so faith is always a risky act in the face of our doubts. In fact, with faith, a risk is the only sure thing. To live with confidence in a mad world, we have to acknowledge our doubts and face our fears. And then, in prayer, we entrust them to God, where they cannot overwhelm us. As Plan B Christians living in a mad world, we want to keep our eyes firmly on the Savior of the world, who summons us to ignore the besetting shadows and to walk in the light. Lighten our darkness, we beg you, O Lord, and by your great mercy, defend us from all perils and dangers of this world. For the love of your only Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.